Genesis chapter 37. Let's go there, can we? The last time we were together, Joseph got betrayed by his brothers. You remember that? Sold Joseph. Some of you, when you were growing up with siblings, didn't know that was an option. You may have taken that option. I don't know. They sold him for about 250 bucks, the price of a crippled slave. And they sold Joseph off, and they lied to Jacob about it. We talked about this last week. And we left Joseph arriving in verse number chapter 37, verse number 36. He arrives in Egypt, and he is sold off to Potiphar. I'd just like to pause and ask you to do something. And I wrote this out, so hopefully it'll help us understand. Would you try your best to put yourself in Joseph's shoes tonight? Remember what it was like, and I know I'm asking a lot. Remember what it was like to be 17 years old. For some of you, it's going to be a stretch. I know. Would you remember what it's like to be 17? Think about what your priorities were. Excuse me. Think about what occupied your time, your thoughts. Think about where you lived and the family you lived with. Joseph was 17 years old when he was jerked out of his family and sold off like a material possession and shipped to a foreign land with a foreign language, a completely different pagan culture. Even their fashion was different. Nothing about where Joseph was taken resembled where he was from. And he was 17. I remember when I was about 18 or 19, I rode a bus from Knoxville, Tennessee. I took a Greyhound bus from Knoxville, Tennessee to Springfield, Missouri after Christmas break to go back through Christmas break. We had about a 1.5 hour layover at the bus station in Memphis, Tennessee at 2:30 in the morning. I felt like I was in a foreign culture, in a foreign land with a foreign language. I'd come out of Greenback, Tennessee, over there toward the mountains, the foothills of the mountains. I felt like I was in a foreign country. I didn't sleep a wink on that bus. When I was sitting in that bus station, waiting for my next bus, I had both my bags under my arms. If I'd fell asleep, they'd have had to pry them out of it. You know, I was so disconcerted. And that was in my own country. I can't imagine being 17 years old, the chosen son of the family, the next leader of our family's clan. I have a beautiful coat because my father gave it to me to symbolize my position in the family. But that coat has been stripped away. All of that's been taken from me. And now I'm in Egypt. Now here's that 17-year-old boy from out in the middle of nowhere, a simple shepherd's family. And he is in the capital city of the world power at that time, the nation of Egypt. I think he probably would have seen the pyramids. Did you know the pyramids had already been standing for over 1,000 years when his great-grandfather Abraham went to Egypt 200 years before this? You know the Sphinx was standing when Joseph was taken to Egypt? He's a farm boy, and he comes into Egypt and sees all of these things. I can't imagine the culture shock. It's an amazing thing that's going on here. Everything in his life seemingly has been flipped upside down. But I use that word seemingly because those difficult days that he was in, they were just stepping stones in God's plan for Joseph's life. In fact, they were stepping stones really from, and I know he's a slave here, and the Bible says he's in chains. I know, but they were stepping stones to greater glory for him. I'm talking to people who know the Bible on Wednesday night. You know what's coming for him, but would you just remember that as a 17-year-old kid, he didn't. All he saw for the rest of his life was going to be slavery. But what he knew, and I think he did know this, I'm not saying he was never discouraged. I'm not saying he was never afraid. I'm not saying he was never without peace, because I, as a 17-year-old kid, I sure would have been. But I think at the back of his mind, because of what we read about him, I think he knew, you know what, God's still in control. There is still a divine providence at work. There's still a plan being worked out. I put on your worksheet that the key to this period in Joseph's life is chapter 39 and verse number 2. Now, let me just say, we're skipping chapter 38 because Joseph has nothing to do with chapter 38. It's the record of a sin that one of his older brothers committed, and it has nothing to do with the life of Joseph. So we are going to go from chapter 37 to 39. In chapter 39 and verse 2, the opening words give you the key to this time in Joseph's life. And those words say this: and the Lord was with Joseph. Of everything you're going to read about what he went through and what he experiences in the days ahead, in the chapters ahead here, don't forget that. The Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. In fact, it says that four times in this chapter. It says it in chapter 39, verse number 2, verse number 3, verse number 21, and verse number 23. All the way through this chapter, and boy, the beginning of this chapter, if you think it can't get any worse than being sold as a slave into Potiphar's house, we just have to get through now chapter 39. And you talk about going from bad to worse, out of the frying pan into the fire. But I love it that the chapter begins with, the Lord was with Joseph, and the chapter is going to end with, the Lord was with Joseph. That's the key to this. Don't miss this. God is always with his people. God is always with his people. He's with us in trial. He's with us in victory. He's with us in accomplishing his plan. He's with us every step of the way. Even those times, church, when you don't feel like God's with you, he is. Remember our study on the omnipresence of God. He's always with us. I put on here to get us going, there were ramifications in Joseph's life because the Lord was with him. And what I'd like to look at tonight are some things that are the result of God's presence with Joseph, but also with you if you're his child. And here's the key. And we want to qualify some of this. These things are realities as we walk in obedience with God. Now, if I choose, and I don't know why I always use these two aisles, but they just make for good illustration. We can choose the path of obedience, and we'll know God's blessing. We can choose the path of disobedience, and we'll know God's chastening. God's presence is much sweeter over here, but he is still just as present with you over here. It's just not as fun. God's always with his children. He never leaves. Doesn't the Bible say that? He never leaves us, never forsakes us. The book of Psalms says, if I go up into heaven, he's there. If I descend into heaven, he's there. Whither shall I flee from thy presence, the psalmist said. Well, we can't. He's always present, and there are ramifications of his presence, especially, and this is what we're looking at tonight, especially when we're walking in obedience. So let's start this study looking at this topic, the Lord was with Joseph, and what resulted as a benefit from his presence. Here's the first one. The first one in Genesis 37:36, God protected him. God protected him. Genesis 37:36 says, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Now, that may not sound a whole lot like his protection, but building up to that verse, there were several things, several details in the story building up to chapter 37, 36 that remind us God was protecting him all along. Let me just remind you of some of those details quickly without turning there. But do you remember the intervention of Reuben when the brothers said, see, this dreamer cometh, let's kill him. Reuben stepped in, remember that? In chapter 37, verses 21 and 22. And Reuben said, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit. And the Bible even tells us that Reuben's plan was, when his brothers weren't looking, he was going to get him out of the pit and return him to his father. So there's the first There's the first protection of God. Reuben intervened. The second one was, it was Judah's idea to sell him as a slave. Here's another older brother who said, hey, let's not kill him. Remember this from last week? He is our brother. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him. At least we'll make a buck. Well, there's 10 of them. They're only going to get about 25 bucks a piece for him. But that was his plan. Let's sell him. But even then, there's God's protection again. They were going to sell him instead of killing. Then you have the appearance of these Ishmaelite traders in chapter 37, verse 28. These merchantmen show up. And then finally, in our verse here in chapter 37, verse number 36, the fact that he was sold to this man that we meet named Potiphar. That's a key fact. He wasn't sold to some obscure farmer in Egypt. He wasn't going to be working the fields. He was sold to this man Potiphar. The Bible describes him as the captain of the guard. You see that? Probably means he was in charge of security for the Pharaoh. So he's rubbing shoulders with a lot of Egypt's dignitaries and governmental leaders, maybe even international leaders. Who knows? Potiphar was probably around a lot of those people, and as close, and we're going to watch this, as close as Joseph's relationship becomes to Potiphar, well, it's possible that Joseph met a lot of influential people who about 12 or 14 years on down the road were going to be serving Joseph. He meets them first as an Egyptian slave, but by the end of his story, he's the prime minister of Egypt. And these people that he's meeting as a slave are going to at one point serve him. So here's the point. God set everything in order so that Joseph was placed in the right place at the exact time that God needed him to be there. He put Joseph in Potiphar's house. Was he still a slave? Yeah. But he was completely safe in the arms of God. Was he separated from his earthly father? Absolutely was. His father thought he was dead, but he was still in the presence of his heavenly father. The Bible says the Lord was with him. And so my point here is God's control is seen in the actions of those that are entering in and out of this story. His brothers, these merchantmen, even Potiphar. All of them were serving, by the way, all of them were serving their own selfish needs. The brothers sold Joseph so they could get some money and be rid of Joseph. The merchantmen, they bought him because they thought, well, he's a healthy young guy. He's young. We'll get money for him. Potiphar, he's looking to add another slave to his house, and he didn't realize what a treasure he got for a little while. He didn't realize what a treasure he got in Joseph. But all three of those groups were serving their own selfish interests, and yet they were all working within the plan of God. Everything that was going on here was not under their control. It was under God's control. I put on your worksheets, and it's an amazing God that can even use the unsaved people to fulfill his purpose. But that's exactly what was going on. Here's a pagan, Potiphar's just a pagan, idolatrous soldier, and yet he's part of God's plan here. God's presence in Joseph's life assured God's protection as Joseph simply cooperated with what God was doing. May I encourage you to do this? Whatever God's doing, even if you don't understand it or like it, cooperate with it. Let's not super spiritualize Joseph. He was a teenager just like your teenagers, just like you were a teenager. Let's not super spiritualize it. I can't imagine that Joseph enjoyed being sold as a slave. I can't imagine he enjoyed being worked as a slave. And yet, as we're going to see, he fully followed and cooperated with what God was doing. He just figured God had more control than those people that were doing things to him. And so he just cooperated with what God was doing. There are a couple of things I want to mention here. The first one is this. God's presence protected him from a bitter spirit. Would you note chapter 39 and verse 2? We just read the first part of it. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, the reason verse number 1 starts off the way it does, as I said, chapter 38 is a parenthetical from Joseph's story. It really doesn't have anything to do with Joseph. In fact, it has much more to do with his older brother, Judah, and his daughter-in-law. And it's just a terrible sin that goes on, and it's going to come up later. So we jump here, and it reminds us in verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Potter, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And my point here is God protected him from a bitter spirit. If you read chapter 39 and the rest of Joseph's life, you never read about where he becomes bitter or hard over what happened to him. You know what? And it's common even among us as Christians sometimes. We can become bitter over hardships that we go through. I just don't see it ever showing up. And maybe you've seen something in Joseph's life where it shows up, but I never do. Even later on when he has the opportunity to bring the hammer down on his brothers, there's not a hint of remorse or regret or hatred or bitterness. There's none of that in him. God protected him from a bitter spirit, even though a slave. He chose to cooperate with what God was doing. I can't tell you how important that is for you and me. Cooperate with what God wants you to do. I know you live in a world, and so do I, that's contrary to God's word. It's contrary to Christianity. It's contrary to a life of holiness. Cooperate with what God wants to do, and he protects you from bitterness. Also, God's presence protected him not only from bitterness, but from hopelessness. Here's a young man taken from his family. Remember those dreams he had back at the beginning of chapter 37, the dreams about the sheaves bowing down and the stars bowing down? All those dreams, they weren't off track. They may have seemed that way to him, but I also think Joseph was convinced God's going to fulfill whatever those dreams meant. God's going to fulfill them. I think had the scriptures been written, and they weren't yet, I think there are some scriptures that describe Joseph's mindset going through this trial. Can I share some of those with you? I'll read them quickly. Lamentations 3:24. I can hear Joseph saying this. Can you? The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Psalm 3:3. Can you hear Joseph? But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Sitting in his little dirt floor accommodations as a slave and sleeping on probably a cold ground, and yet he would say things like this, Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. In your hardest times, remember that God protects. The Lord was with Joseph. What's one of the ramifications of that? Well, you have his protection. You have his protection. We also have, and you have, I hope I left this on your worksheet. In your hardest times, remember God's presence protects. We also have his presence. Hebrews 13:5, he'll never leave nor forsake. Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. We also have his help to deal with our past and our problems. Ephesians chapter 4. We also have God's promise. There's a lot of events that take place in your life or in my life, and they don't make sense to us. And you, may I say this to you? We say this, well, we'll understand it in time. Well, we may not. You may never get an understanding of why you went through the tragedy you went through in this life. You may never get that. All you and I have to hold on to sometimes is God is good. God is faithful. He's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in me. I don't know that Joseph ever understood what God was doing. And I think there may have been a surprise for Joseph when we'll get to that story, but when he gets jerked out of that prison cell and cleaned up and bathed and they shave him and they put new clothes on him and make him presentable for the king of Egypt, and he's standing before Pharaoh, I think he was as shocked as anybody else. I think there was no clue in his mind when he started that day that he was going to end up before Pharaoh. But I do think at the back of his mind, no matter what state he was in, he had learned to be content. God's in control. The Lord was with him and gave him promise after promise. And he's given you and me promise after promise after promise. Let's be reminded of some of those promises. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God's going to work it out. He has predestinated the Christian to become conformed ultimately and perfectly to the image of Jesus Christ. That's his will for you. It's going to happen one day. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, this is a great verse. God, describing himself, said, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That is a comforting verse to me, because regardless of circumstance, I know God's going to keep his word. Obedience to God may take you right into the middle of a storm. God's will may lead you right into a storm. It certainly did for Joseph. It certainly did for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read Isaiah chapter 53 and it talks about the suffering of the Savior that was to come. Perfect obedience, but Joseph's a slave. Perfect obedience, but Jesus hangs on a cross. Perfect obedience, but the disciples end up in a storm. They're right where God wants them. God's purpose in our trial isn't to harm us. It wasn't to harm Joseph. Trials for you and me, not to harm us, but to develop us. Trust him. The first thing is God's presence protected Joseph. God protected him. Second thing, chapter 39, you still there? Verses 2 and 3, God prospered him. It says that he was it doesn't sound like we're talking about a slave, does it? The Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. What do they call that in grammar? Is that a paradox? He's a slave, and yet the word of God that is inspired by God, he's a prosperous man. And the Lord, the Bible says he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3, and his master, Pharaoh, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. That doesn't sound like a slave, does it? That sounds like a Fortune 500 businessman. That sounds like somebody who's making money hand over fist. Do you know that's exactly what Joseph was doing? Mark this. As a slave, he was making money hand over fist for his master. Not for himself. He did that for his master. The Bible says everything that he did prospered. And it tells us why. Because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. God prospered him. Joseph's coat symbolized his position in the family. Joseph's coat of many colors said he's the next leader of the Jacob clan. But in reality, Joseph's authority did not come from a piece of clothing. It came from his godly character. It wasn't about the coat that made Joseph special. It was what God had done in him. He was a godly young man that followed the ways of God. He walked in integrity, and it wasn't about the coat. It wasn't about the position he was placed in by his father. It was about what God was doing in his heart, and so God prospered him. That coat had been long gone by now. The brothers had already taken it. I sound like, where'd that come from? Don't tell anybody I said that. Live stream. Teacher sitting in here, this is no good at all. Pardon my poor English. That coat of many colors had been taken and already dipped in goat's blood and showed to Jacob, and they said, your son must be dead. That coat was nothing to Jacob at this point. It didn't help him one bit. He had no standing because of that coat. And yet the Bible says he was a prosperous man because of his character. And may I tell you, the same should be said of you and me. It should not matter what position you hold at work, in your family, in the church. It should not matter what position we hold. Our integrity and our character ought to be spotless. Do not let your position change who you are. God's word and God's Spirit are to guide us, regardless of where we are, regardless of who we're with, and regardless of what we're doing. What I appreciate about Joseph, he seems to be the same guy with his dad that he is as a slave, that he is as prime minister. Didn't matter where he was the same guy. I'm just telling you, I like people like that. I like people who are what they are, and it doesn't matter who's in the room. When we lived out west, when we lived in Bozeman back in the day, there's a large ranch that sits outside of the city we were in. It was called the Shelton Ranches. And when I say large ranch, there were two ranches that combined together there for a little over 200,000 acres. It was a piece of property. The Shelton Ranches were bought by Ted Turner. And so Turner owned the ranch. I don't know if he still does. I don't know if he still owns that out there or not. Still does. And we were fortunate because the foreman of the ranch went to our church. His name was Bud. And I was really fortunate because he got me on there to hunt. That was the most important thing about that. But one day, Bud invited the pastor and I and our wives out to the ranch. He said, Ted Turner's coming out and his wife, Jane Fonda's coming out, and Larry King and his wife, Cindy. They're all coming out to lunch. Would you guys like to come out? And we're like, yeah, we'll go out there. The main reason is because they always had good beef when they had lunch out there. So we get out there, and can I just tell you, it was amazing. When those four celebrity people, when they finally showed up, it was amazing. I just stood back and watched. It was amazing how personalities changed so quickly being around them. And people, all of a sudden, they wanted to be by them. And the whole time I was there, I didn't speak to any four of them. I'm not that guy. You can ask my wife. When we go to preachers' meetings, I'm very content to walk into a preacher's meeting and just go sit down somewhere and wait for the preaching to start. I'm ready to go. My wife wants to meet every pastor's wife there, and she's, you know. But when those four celebrities showed up, it was like everybody's personalities and countenance and everything just kind of changed. I think Joseph was exactly who he was when he was talking to the butler and the baker in prison, as he was when he was talking to Pharaoh. I think his character and his integrity was guided by God, and he just simply was who he was. He was the man God made him. Your character and your integrity, church, they're more important to you than most anything you possess. A good name is rather to be chosen, Proverbs 22:1 says, than great riches. Choose that good name. When he arrived in Egypt, Joseph could have adopted the customs of the land. He could have adopted the religion of the land. He could have taken on the fashion of the land. He could have, for all intents and purposes, he could have become an Egyptian, but he didn't. So much so that he told his brothers, look, when I die, do not bury me here. Remember that at the end of the book of Genesis? Do not bury me here. I am not one of these people. I want back to God's land. I want back to the land that was promised to us. He just remained who he was. That's true for you and I. He just stayed the course. You and I stay the course. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Joseph just saw himself as belonging to God. You and I should do the exact same thing. God prospered him because he stayed true. And it didn't matter, Jacob's house or in the pit or on the way to Egypt or in Potiphar's house, it didn't matter with Joseph. He had purposed in his heart, I'm going to stay true to the God who brought me here. And regardless of where he takes me, I'm going to cooperate with him. And as a result of that, well, verse number 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, you can look at Joseph, and we know, I mean, his promotions are certainly not over, because he's going to go from here to prison for over 10 years, for something he didn't do before he's elevated. But you can look at his life here, and you can say, man, it was just, boy, he was just lucky to get to Potiphar's house. He could have been put out there like on the railroad or something, you know, if they had railroads. He could have been out there working on pyramids. He was just lucky that he got put. He wasn't lucky at all. He was not fortunate. He was guided. And in fact, I would tell you this. Christian, if you're a Christian tonight, lucky ought never to be part of the equation for you. Luck and good fortune, those are as real as fairy dust and leprechauns. There is no such thing as luck. There is a sovereign God. There's no such thing as good fortune. There is divine providence. I do not want my life or anything about it left up to luck. I just don't. My sister died, and Peggy knew my sister in Montana, died in a car wreck. And she died back in 2005. And I've never referred to how she died as a car accident. Because I think God designed March 6, 2005 to be the day that she entered heaven. There's no accident involved. Now, if you get involved with a police conversation, they're going to talk about MVAs, motor vehicle accidents. That's what's got to be on the report. I just don't call them accidents. God's in charge. He wasn't lucky getting placed into Potiphar's house. God was intentionally moving him from a home to a pit to a trail going to Egypt to the slave market to Potiphar's house. And God intentionally moved him from Potiphar's house to a prison and from a prison to a palace. No luck, no good fortune, just the directing hand of God in this young man's life because he chose to cooperate with what God was doing. Let me share two quick thoughts with you on this before we move on. All right? Here's the first one. Just because we go through trials and problems does not mean God is not blessing us. Just because we go through trials and problems does not mean God is not blessing us. Sometimes he's blessing us in the midst of our trials and in our problems. Man, with all the miserable work of a slave, and I don't know what all that entailed, that couldn't have been fun. That had to be hard. And yet Joseph prospered at it. We may not see God moving like we want him to, but trust him because in his time, he's going to accomplish in you and through you exactly what he wants. Second thought is this. Joseph made the best of a terrible situation. He demonstrated the right attitude. He worked like crazy. We should do those same things. Somebody said the secret to happiness in the hard times is how you respond to what is happening to you. Much of living a joyful life depends on your response to trial. You know why that's true? Most of your life's going to be a trial. I was going to tell you. That's just how it is. Either it's physical or it's spiritual or it's emotional or it's relational. But most of the time, you and I are going to be living in some type of trial. We can have a joyful life even in the middle of that if our response to trial is right. And I love that Joseph's was. His attitude was superb. There was a great Baptist preacher back in the 17th century. You know him, John Bunyan. John Bunyan was not licensed by the state of England to preach, so they had a trial. He was arrested in November of 1660, and he was sentenced in January of 1661. He was sentenced to 3 months in prison. You're not preaching with a license. We haven't given you permission to preach. And so 3 months in jail. Boom. He goes to jail. 3 months came by, and they said, John, are you going to stop preaching? Nope. Okay. Three more months. His 3 month sentence turned into 12 years because he refused to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd look at that and I'd say, 12 years. Man, a great preacher. He should have been out in the streets. He should have been in the churches. He could have gone to the mission field. John Bunyan, that great preacher, trapped in a cell for 12 years. But you know his story, that in those 12 years, he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. Perhaps the greatest allegory to pair up next to the scriptures that show the Christian life. Do you know for hundreds of years, that book was the number two best-selling book of all time, second only to the Bible? That's not true anymore with the introduction of Amazon and a bunch of garbage books that are being written today. But what I look at is, man, what a waste. God gave him a beautiful picture of what the Christian life should be. And I'm saying God still works like that. Your hardship can produce excellent things. Even in hardship, the Bible says that he was prosperous. And in verse number 3, God made all that Joseph did to prosper in his hand. He was the original Midas touch. If Joseph was involved in any part of Potiphar's house, that part prospered. Well, God protected him. The Lord was with him, and in his presence, God protected him. God prospered him. The last thing I want you to see is God promoted him, and that's verses 4, 5, and 6. Everything was prospering for him, and verse 4 says, Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him, Pharaoh made Joseph overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. All that Pharaoh had, he put into Joseph's hand. That word overseer, if you want to plug in chief steward, he was the number two man in his house. He was not, if you'll read this story, he was just not over Potiphar's business. He was over his household. Everything that Potiphar had was under the control of this slave, a Canaanite slave, by the way, a foreign slave. And it was under Joseph's control. Verse number 5, and it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And look, this is an incredible thing. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That's an amazing statement. Potiphar, head of security for Pharaoh, one of the more wealthy, influential people in the leadership of Egypt, he didn't know what he was worth. He didn't know how many cows he had. He didn't know how much gold was in the bank. He had no idea what he had. The only thing for sure he knew he owned was the bread, the Bible says, he was about to put in his mouth. That's an amazing thing, how God promoted him, made him chief steward over everything he had. I put this on your worksheet. Potiphar learned this. Joseph was a man to be trusted to do right. A man of initiative, industry, integrity. He knew that when Joseph had a decision to make concerning his household, Joseph was going to do the right thing. May I just tell you, if you're an employee, if you're working for somebody, if you're drawing a paycheck, this is the attitude to have. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verses 22, 23, and 24, and Ephesians 6, 5 through 8 say almost exactly the same thing. But listen to what Paul said to employees. Servants, which slaves, Joseph was, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. May I just explain that one phrase, because there's a couple of phrases, we don't use that. He says, you don't serve with eye service or as men pleasers. Now, I've said this before, I didn't use the word eye service last week in any conversation I had. What is it talking about? It's talking about that worker that's on the job that you work with. Hopefully it's not you. I'm going to assume it's the guy you work with or the woman you work with. It's that worker who is sitting on that chair until the boss walks in. And when the boss walks in, all of a sudden, he or she looks like they're the busiest ones in the room. That's eye service. If they're within eyesight of the boss, they're working. They're being men pleasers. If the boss walks in, he's at work. Paul said that's not to be the mark of a Christian. Everything Joseph did, he was doing And Potiphar profited, but he was doing it because he did it heartily as unto the Lord. That's how you and I ought to do our jobs. Everything you do, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. That includes your 9-to-5 job or whatever your job is. Maybe it's 5-to-5. Do your work as unto the Lord. We are to serve our employer as if we are serving Christ, working with industry, working with integrity. Show initiative. Do those things like that. In his family, Joseph rose to the top. Jacob said, he's the one that's going to lead the clan. He sold off as a slave. He rose to the top. When he gets to prison, you remember his story. He's going to be promoted to the head prisoner, and all the prisoners are going to be put into his care. Even Potiphar, a pagan idol-worshipping Egyptian, looked at Joseph and says, Jehovah is with that guy. Jehovah is with him. His behavior, Joseph's behavior, exuded the presence of God. You and I ought to do nothing that damages our testimony in our work, in our walk, in the words that we say. We should be so different from the world that we're marked. Something's different. Potiphar looked at that guy and said, there is something about that Hebrew. And it didn't take him long. The Bible says this, that his master saw that the Lord was with him, and it got him promoted. So Christian, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Exude the presence of God. Here's one last scripture I'll leave with you, and then we'll wrap this up. I think I put on your worksheet Luke 16:10. This is an important verse. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Can I read that again? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. The least comes before the much. What is that verse telling us? You want to be used of God? God will use you when you become usable. God will use us when we become usable. You want to be faithful in much? First, you got to be faithful in little. Be usable to God, and then watch him turn you loose. God used hardship in Joseph's life to develop him, to shape him, to grow him, but also to influence others, like Potiphar, like Pharaoh. Hard trials teach us to depend on God. They make us useful to the Lord. So if that's true, if that's how God shaped Joseph, and if that's how God is going to shape us, then never seek to shun the trials of life. Because in doing so, we may miss out on some of God's greater blessings. Never seek to shun the trials of life. I put that Tozer quote on there because that quote kind of makes you a little afraid, doesn't it? Tozer has a way of doing that in his writing. It is doubtful that God ever used anyone greatly without first hurting them deeply. You have mixed emotions about that? You can admit it because your pastor does. I do. I want to be used of God greatly, but I can't say I'm looking forward to being hurt deeply. You remember, though, when God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. It's when he inflicted a wound on him that caused Jacob to limp for the rest of his life. But it made him a prince with God. God, it is doubtful God will ever use anyone greatly without first hurting them deeply. You know, we may want to be used of God, but seldom do we want anything that will make us usable, because sometimes that involves trial and hardship. Joseph was such a great man of God as an older guy because of what he went through. His wisdom was incredible. We don't face trials alone. The Lord is with us just like he was with Joseph. We don't walk through valleys alone. We have a hard thing to do at work, or we have a hard thing to do in our home, or we have something we're struggling with personally. You're not walking alone. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord is with you, child of God. He's with you. Here's the last thing, and then we'll pray. Every step we take in his will, We are in the path of divine providence. And he works to protect, prosper, and promote you for his glory, not for yours, not for mine. This is how it works. As we walk with God, as we obey God, as we cooperate with what God wants to do, even when we don't understand it, even when we don't like it, as we do that, the Lord's with us, and he'll protect, and he'll prosper, and he'll promote. And I want to encourage you that even in the hardest times of your life, it had to seem for Joseph things were out of control. Even in the hardest of times, God is still in control. And if you'll walk with him, and I'll walk with him, God will do great things with us. Respond right to the hardship. There's so many lessons in his life. Respond right to the hardships. God can make you usable. Choose to cooperate with God. You'll recognize his blessings in your life, even when your world's upside down. There's so many things to learn from Joseph. Do you know why? I think we've already talked about this. You know why there's so many things to learn from Joseph in the Old Testament? There are over 100 parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus Christ. If you look at Joseph's life, you can find 100 plus clear parallels between him and Jesus. No wonder you and I can learn so much from Joseph, because ultimately he's pointing me to my Savior. He's pointing me to the ultimate example. I love studying the life of Joseph, mostly because it points me to Christ, and it points you to Christ. Lord, we thank you for Joseph's life, and thank you for what we see here, that in unimaginable trying circumstances, you just show up, and you're not only directing him, you're prospering him. And unsaved people recognize your presence in him. God, that is our heart. May it be our heart. May we so desire to be like Jesus for your honor and for your glory that people can look at us and they can see Christ. Lord, that's nothing to promote me or promote this church body. It's to exalt Jesus Christ. And so may they see whatever good works we do, but glorify our great good Father that's in heaven. We love you. We look forward to seeing you one day face to face. Our heart is that it's soon. But while we're here, Lord, help us to shine brightly before a world who needs Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. God bless you, church. It's good to see each of you tonight.